is out of weakness made strong. It's simply part of the scripture in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, where we will be going this morning. Hebrews 11, verses 30 through 40. And we're kind of even here picking up in the middle of this conversation or this writing about faith and about how men of God throughout time have acted in faith and the great works of God that were accomplished because of their faith in God. And we're going to pick up in, again, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, starting in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Because valiant in battle, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And that last verse simply is telling us, because God decided to turn to the Gentile people after his own people rejected Jesus, we have the opportunity to be recipients of blessings that were originally made for the faithful in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament times. We read about some of these people. We read, first of all, about Jericho, and there are many that are mentioned before that, starting with Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of those who were the heirs of the promise, the spiritual promises, those that were in a covenant relationship with God, and God had a special care for them, made special provision for them. He took them to the land of Egypt, where they grew into a nation. And then he led them out through Moses. And all the plagues and so forth that happened, those came as a result of God's power, but he used men of faith to accomplish these things. Now think about that for a minute. He used men of faith. We need to be men of faith that are being used by God to accomplish things for him and for his cause. And so he used Moses. They passed through the Red Sea, and you know, when they finally entered the land, we know they weren't successful the first time because of a lack of faith. But when they finally entered the land, the first place they went was Jericho, this walled city. And the walls fell down. In fact, from what I understand, some have said that they believe that the walls didn't just tip over, but they actually fell down flat into the ground. The earth opened up and the walls went down into the ground. Except for that little sliver where Rahab lived. Now the walls came down because of the faith of those who marched around it and blew the trumpets. And her part She was saved because she had faith in the God of Israel.
Amen.
So, no matter how we've lived in the past before salvation, no matter what we've done, no matter how much deep in sin that we have gotten, God is merciful to sinners that will turn to Him in faith. So we could go on. It does go on. It talks about different ones. Think about David. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. Think about David. One of my favorite characters, of course, just as a young man with a slingshot, goes out and faces down Goliath. And I love, I don't know if it mentions Elijah, but Elijah is one of my favorite Bible characters too, where he goes and the children of Israel all wrapped up in idolatry. They've forsaken the Lord, and you know, they have this contest. He challenges the prophets of Baal to a contest. And there were like 400 of them, and there was just one of him. So they dance. You know, I believe their service, their pagan worship service, was no doubt very impressive from a visual standpoint. We got these 400 prophets of Baal. They're dancing around. They're cutting themselves. What a testimony to their commitment to their God, right? They're cutting themselves. Blood. They were probably half covered in blood, at least. I mean, those are suppositions on my part, but some of those suppositions are based on what the Scripture says. They danced around and they did all these things, but their God did not answer because their God was a false God, an idol. So Elijah, in the meantime, he's building up this altar. He's digging a trench around it. You know, and then he put the sacrifice, and the God who was a true God was supposed to answer by fire. But no fire came down from heaven when the prophets of Baal were doing their thing. No fire. There was no fire. But this one prophet of God builds up this altar, digs a trench, puts the sacrifice on it, drenches it with barrels of water to where it's covered and the trench is filled up. And he calls upon the God of Israel. Oh, I always get tingly. And the fire came down and licked up the sacrifice, licked up the altar, and all the water that was in the trench. Boom! And the children of Israel fell down and said, "The Lord God, He is God." Don't you just love that? I like that. I get tingly all over. God answering by fire. The powerful God that we have. But notice, there's such a change. There's sort of a switch here in verse 35. It goes on to say that others were tortured. Now that sounds, you know, I like the David and Goliath, where you go out and kill the giant. We win, right? But it really, the tone changes, doesn't it? The tone changes, but the point does not change. The truth does not change. Because whether in the eyes of men, whether from our physical estimation, we're winning or losing, if we're living and acting by faith, we're winning. Okay, so in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. How did they do that? They did that by God's grace, because they had faith in the Lord. That's why they could do that. Not accepting deliverance, not compromising, not forsaking the Lord, not forsaking the faith, even though being tortured. This is a victory, brethren, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. How do you do that? You do it by God's grace. Thank God we don't face these kinds of torture and persecution today. Not here. I'm not worried about, well, a little bit worried, but not too worried, about somebody coming in the back door. Things like this are starting to happen, though, right? I think of those members of that church down south who invited this young man in to their Bible study, going to share Jesus with this one who needed Christ. He didn't. It's obvious he needs Christ. And then he pulls out a gun and guns down, what, 9 of them. Yeah, so we don't know what's going to happen in the future. I'm not worried about the cops breaking down our door and rushing in and hauling us off. We are within our legal right as American citizens to assemble and worship. But in other parts of the world, people who claim or proclaim that Christ, they are being killed. They are being tortured. That's going on today. And as the Antichrist gets more and more influence in this world, and we get closer to the end of time, end of this world as we know it, things are just going to get worse. We're warned of that. But I do want to say that even though this tone changes from, you know, winning the war to being persecuted, again, I don't know, I've already said this, but again, these are victories of faith. Victories of faith. It's easier for us to see the victory in the first section than it is in the second section where we read. But our challenge as the followers of Jesus Christ, our challenge is to have faith, trust God, whatever the situation is, and whether or not it appears to us that we will have this temporal, physical victory or not. As you know, I've been diagnosed with Parkinson's, and I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds. I might get hit by a truck tomorrow. And, you know, all the worrying I did or have done about this condition, about what might happen, you know, it's all for nothing. Because I got hit by a truck, right? You know, I don't know what the future holds. It is going to make life more challenging. So what do I do? Well, it'd be nice just to pray to God and wake up tomorrow and be gone. But you know what? That may not happen. But I can still get the victory. I trust in the Lord. I walk by faith. I live my life by faith. I don't fall away because something's not going my way and then blame God. No, I have faith. That's how to have the victory. Church has had some good things and some not so good things in our personal lives this past year. I don't know if next year is going to be better or not. Don't know. But the Word of God assures us, as the reading in Hebrews, as the title of our message this morning says, out of weakness made strong. Are we just going to lose the battle? Will we throw in the towel? Will we give up? Is God showing us that He doesn't approve of us? I think God wants us to just faithfully continue forward. And the things that we've that have come upon us, he can use to affect victory in the lives of others and in our own lives. The scripture said women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So this is the promise of God of our, for our faithfulness to Him, to His Word, to His church, to live by faith. It's not for nothing. We, in the end, will get the victory over sin. Great example. We'll turn over to Job. Great example of a man. You see, part of the problem that we have, I know it's part of the problem that I have in anything that comes into my life, I want to know what's going to happen next. You know, what's going to happen next? Or why did this happen? And God doesn't always tell us why. He doesn't always give us an explanation. You know, we look at the stories in the Bible, of course, in the Old Testament, and they did some pretty sinful things. Choose my words carefully. I was going to say dumb, but how could they do that? Well, because they didn't see the end either. You know, we do some dumb things when we're not thinking ahead. Job. What a classic example in the scriptures of something that was going on in his life, and he did not have a clue. Right? He didn't know. He did not have a clue about what was really going on, why he was suffering the way he was suffering. But to his credit, even though he didn't know, it was difficult for him. He had these no doubt waves of questions and emotions that would go over him, and the things that he might think or not knowing or and so forth. But in all of it, and then his friends came over, by the way. Yeah. They were called miserable comforters, right? Thanks for coming by. Yeah, we know you're a sinner. We know you've got a secret sin. We know why this is happening to you. Thanks for stopping by. Could you pass over that piece of pottery so I can scrape my boils? Oy. But what a great example. He didn't know. And there may have been, no doubt, emotions that would flood his heart and questions that would come into his mind because he didn't know. That was part of the test. Walking by faith means we can't see ahead. We don't know. We just have to rely on the Lord. And we'll turn over to Job 2:7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Thanks, honey. Thanks for your encouragement. Man, you see, from the outside, it looked like he was losing the victory. But for real, he was winning a victory for the name of God. "Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, yeah, but he'll deny you if bad things come into his life. So many influences." But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And you know what the book of James says? It says if we can not sin with our lips, we got control over the whole rest of our body, because that's the hardest thing to control, is our tongue. But he didn't sin. It's Job 42. One through six says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. And it goes on. God comes to Job. Job is saying some things, at least, I don't know if it was audible or in his mind or his heart, thinking those things. And God reminds him that he's the creator. And there was a purpose in all of what Job struggled through, but Job didn't know why. He is a great example for us because we don't always know why. We don't always know why. But we can be assured of the promises of God, that God can take our lives, shattered, broken. He can take things that come into our lives that seemingly will make us less effective, seemingly make us less powerful, and he can actually use that to make us a greater servant in his for his cause. Joseph, another Old Testament Bible character, also a great example of faith in adversity. He has a dream, basically, where he's a top dog, king, and his brothers, who are older than him, are bowing down to him, and even his mother and father. Well, that didn't go over big with the brothers. You know, who is this kid? They had enough of him. Especially some of the brothers had more hatred than others. They wanted to kill, one of them wanted to kill him for sure, but the other was, let's just sell him. So they sold him. He was falsely accused of attempted rape. He was thrown into prison where he was forgotten, but finally the Lord's plan became clear, and because of his ability to reveal the dream and the interpretation of the dream that Pharaoh had, he was put into a position of power that became a sanctuary and salvation for those who would be the Israel of God. So God had a plan. God had a reason. But Joseph doesn't appear to know until the end. So let us run with patience. We should never be tempted to throw in the towel, because God can turn adversity into glory. The greatest of all examples, of course, is of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it appear that all the dark forces were winning the day or the days of his arrest, his false trial, his beating and crucifixion? Wouldn't it seem that Satan won? He was responsible now for having killed the Messiah. But God took what looked to man as a victory and a defeat for Christ into a victory for all who will believe in Jesus as their Savior. Jesus proved that victory when he rose from the dead. So Christ is our example. Just because things don't look to be going too well on the surface doesn't mean that God's not working. And I want us to remember that. As I said, there's things that are coming into all of our lives that might not be the most pleasant thing, but we need to trust in God. I know that Brother Ollie, he's vocalized this to me. He's verbally expressed, why did God choose to take Sue? I don't know, Brother Ollie. I don't know. I know she's with the Lord. I know that she's comforted. And especially in her situation right now, it's not going to be but just a second until she sees you again. Very soon, we'll all cross over, or we'll be raptured when the Lord comes back. But let Christ be our example of faithful, diligent service, even when things don't seem to be going our way. Because there's strength in our weakness. Sometimes the Lord needs to get us out of the way so he can do a work. And sometimes we're the ones that's standing in the way with our self-reliance. The ones that were mentioned, there's a principle in the Bible, what we're talking about, principle that's taught in the Bible, and that is that there is strength in weakness. We see this principle in the ones that were mentioned, many of the ones that were mentioned. We go back to David. David, really, is going to win in a battle against Goliath? Why did God have David go? Well, the reason he would have David go was so that everyone would know that God did this and not David. Amen. You know, David went out to face really two men. And one of them was a giant. And the other one was the shield bearer. So Goliath has some guy carrying his shield to protect him. So he's got both hands free to fight. And he's a seasoned fighter. He's a military man from way back, from the beginning, no doubt. He was born for war. Right? You're that big. It seems like a natural. So he's going to go up against David. Young man, he's just come down to look at the battle, to look and see what's going on. His brothers got mad at him because he was asking questions. When he sees Goliath challenging the armies, he's got a zeal for God and a faith in God. How dare this uncircumcised Philistine defy the God of the armies of Israel? And then his brothers are upset. Well, you don't know what you're talking about. Look at that guy. But David wasn't afraid, because his reliance and his trust was not on his experience, was not on his experience as a soldier. He does mention the fact that he killed a bear and he killed a lion. So he had some experience. And he tried on that armor of Saul's, but no doubt it was way too big and heavy. You know, if he'd have went out there depending on Saul's armor, he'd have gotten creamed. There would have been no... But he went out there just the way God wanted him to. As a weak young man, not seasoned in war, and he used a very unconventional war weapon, a slingshot. But God took down Goliath. This principle, again, Gideon, a small family, a small tribe, and they cut down the size of the army to 300 men. And yet, God, using that which was weak in the eyes of men, used Gideon and that small army to overcome a multitude of the enemy. In Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him. They who? Those who have been persecuted. Those whom Satan has been fighting against, the people of God, the people of faith, the covenant people of God, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They might have died. They might have been killed because of the actions and power of Satan and his work in this world. But they did not lose the victory. They gained the victory through their faith. Think of Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death because he preached the truth. And no doubt it had an impact on Saul. No doubt it was used by God to convict him that he was doing the wrong thing. And Paul, after being struck down on the road to Damascus, we know that he had been convicted. We know that God had been working on his heart, because Jesus spoke to him on the road and he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Those things that they would use to get the animals moving. God was poking at him, convicting him. And seeing Stephen die, no doubt, was part of the reason God allowed him to die. But Stephen gained the victory. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, this is, again, the Apostle Paul, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, you guys, for me, I want you to keep praying for me that I'll be completely healed. Okay? I'm okay with that prayer. But you know what? I need to be okay with God saying no, too. So whatever God chooses, does for his own purpose, and if we have faith in God, that's going to be good for us. And it was necessary. Paul besought the Lord three times that this problem he had, and I believe it was a physical problem, and I believe it was probably his eyesight, but that this problem, God would just take it away, heal him. And no doubt Paul was thinking he could be a better servant without this issue, without this problem. But in fact, the Lord knew he was better with it than without it. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen. There you go. There's that principle I was talking about. God uses the weak, the infirm. God uses that which seems powerless in the eyes of this physical world and man. He uses that to accomplish his will to glorify his name. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. We start depending on the Lord is going to use us. The Lord is going to accomplish great things. Oh, okay, church. Maybe we've had some hard things come along. Maybe there's some adjustments we're making. Maybe we're accepting that the Lord is allowing some things to go on in our lives, in our church. Continue in faith, knowing that out of weakness, God can do great things. God can do great things. Don't lose heart. Don't ask why. Just continue on in faith and move forward. There's a promise for faith, and that is the promise is victory. 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 4. Says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We continue in faith. We walk in faith. And we have the victory. For my last verse of scripture, we'll go to Luke 20. Verse 17. Then he looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus here is talking about himself. He's the foundation stone. He's the chief capping cornerstone. He is the foundation on which we are to build, and he is what locks everything together. Amen. The stone which the builders, Israel, rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. What does that mean? That means we have to allow ourself, our pride, our whatever it is that causes us to be repelled, our sinful nature, that when God starts, as God did on Paul, when he was Saul, pricking him in the heart, telling him, talking to him, convicting him, when God starts to convict us, we need to allow God to have his way. We just need to fall down, fall on that rock, broken, acknowledging that we're broken, knowing we are sinners, and knowing our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Fall on the stone. Come to Jesus. Accept the salvation that He has provided through His death and resurrection. But whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Yeah, we need to let the Lord break our hearts, and we need to surrender in faith to Him. And we'll be saved by God's grace. We can live a victorious life in Jesus Christ, walking in faith, living by faith, realizing that we really have nothing to offer God except this vile, weak body. The real power comes from Him energizing and directing and using us weaklings to bring about glory, to bring about victory. It's God that's working through us. But if we reject Christ and we will not come to Him, there's coming a day of judgment. And there's going to be nothing left of those who rebel and reject Jesus Christ. Let's stand.